Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21-28. The book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. The New Testament can be found starting roughly two-thirds of the way through the Bible. And if you see somebody next to you who is having trouble finding it, please help them out. Okay, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21-28. Let us read responsively. So I'll read one verse and the congregation will read one verse. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. "Yes, Lord," she says, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Saith the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'd like to welcome Pastor Wilson to the front.
Good morning, everyone. I trust that you have a restful and joyful weekend celebrating the Independence Day in our country. This morning, I want to continue the faith series by looking into some of the characters in the New Testament. But before I started it, I want to tell you a story. Oftentimes, you know, probably you and I will have similar experience that if we fix something in our mind, that we believe that the things and events and situation should be that way, our mind is very capable of twisting and turning facts and data, when we observe, to fit our perception. For example, I came across a book a long time ago. It was written in the 70s. It's called The Mind Changers, in which it cites a small study. The study was very simple. They presented a picture by selecting a group of commuters in New York City, and they deliberately select a group of commuters. They are all Caucasian, middle class. And in the picture, it pictured two guys, one black, one Caucasian. And they dress in business suit and labor, like those construction workers. But it was just the opposite. It's the white guy who dressed in construction worker suit, and then the black guy dressed in business suit. And then furthermore, in that picture is the white guy holding a knife, threatening the black guy, and stretch out a hand for money. Now that's the picture. They show to a group of commuters in New York City, all white middle class people. And then after that, they flashed that picture to them, and then asked them to walk another block. When they walked to another block, then another person who come, a surveyor, come to ask them, "What did you see in that picture?" Now remember, this is back in the 1970s. Racial prejudice was still high. You know what? Overwhelming majority of the white commuter, they picture just the opposite as the picture presented before them. In their mind is like the black guy is trying to rob the white guy, and the black guy is blue collar and the white guy is white collar. Just completely opposite from the picture. It tells you how powerful our mind is when we come to some perception, especially we have some certain conviction, and then we see reality very different from the facts. Now this is a study about a social phenomenon, but what about if that perception is about ourselves? And I want to tell you another story. This story involves a guy named Jim Fix, and I have his picture on there. This is Jim Fix. Jim Fix is a guy, it's very interesting because he started exercising when he was in his mid-30s. When he started out, he was 260-pound weight and a chain smoker, two packs of cigarette every day. Then he started, you know, he realized that his body is no longer functioning well, so he started exercise by jogging, by quitting smoke. Within 1 year, he lost 60 pounds, and he started eyeing on joining the Boston Marathon. And as a matter of fact, in 2 years, he was so famous, he started to write a book called The Complete Book of Running. It was on New York Times bestseller for 12 weeks consecutively. But Jim Fix died of a massive heart attack when he was jogging in a row in Vermont. Nobody knew that. Nobody expected that. And later on, his wife has this, he said, at age 52, Jim died of a massive heart attack while running alone on a Vermont road. His wife Alice later said she was certain that Jim had no idea he suffered from a heart problem because he refused to get regular checkups. I'm a jogger. I'm getting ready and getting myself fit for marathon. Heart problem is the last thing on my list. A perception of himself, and it was wrong. And he paid the price of his life. Now today's scripture, we are confronted with a story. This story actually sometimes poses a little embarrassment for Christians. Because in this story, Jesus was not what we expected him to be. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. If you have your Bible, would you please open that? And then let me read it for you one more time. It's a very short story, very few lines. But there's certain depth about our relationship with the Lord has embedded in there. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is on the northwest side of Palestine, in today's Turkey's Assyria's coastal line. These two towns are very famous for their fishing villages. And, you know, it was the ancient place where the Canaanite occupied. In other words, Jesus was walking into non-Jewish land at that time. As a matter of fact, he was walking into the Gentiles' land. And not only just a Gentile, but it's the kind of Gentile that Matthew here particularly used an ancient term, because at that time there's no country called Canaan. But Matthew addressing that to the Jewish people by saying that these are the place belong to the ancient enemy of Israel, the Canaanites. So he said, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. It's a bother. It's annoying. Jesus, why don't you do something and just send her away? Just get rid of her." Then Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, starting from this answer, if you are sensitive, you are familiar with the Bible, you will start to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Isn't Jesus come for everybody? Why did he say that I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? Not only here, but furthermore, if you continue to read, the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Do you expect Jesus to answer that way? Would that embarrass you when you read that? And especially when you read that with a seeker, someone who seeking the gospel or interested in the gospel. It presented a Jesus that you and I seems to be difficult to explain. How come Jesus is so hostile, so rude? And therefore, if you read commentaries, you read books, then some of those Greek experts, they try to explain it away by saying that the word dog in that time actually is referring to house dogs. So in other words, in today's term, it's puppies. Getting the puppies. So you know, some of us, we have dogs at home, or one time you visit family, they have dogs. You know, in America, dog is part of the family. It's not a demeaning term. It's not a degrading term to call to talk about dogs. As a matter of fact, a lot of us talk about dog like talk about our children. Right? So that is, but in ancient time, especially in Palestine, dog is not a friendly term. Not even in the Bible. Let me read you some of the passage from Old Testament on. How did the Bible picture about dogs? First, I'll read you Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. You don't have to turn that, but I just read to you. Exodus 22, 31. You are to be my holy people, so do not eat the meat of an animal torn by a wild beast. Throw it to the dogs. Puppies? No. Proverbs 26, 11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Psalm 22, verse 16, 20. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. You see, in the Old Testament, it has been picturing dogs as enemy, as those God's people looked at them as robber enemies and villains. Psalm 59, verse 14 to 15. They return at evening, referring to the enemies and the bad people, the evil doers, snaring like dogs and prowling like about a city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. Isaiah chapter 56, 11. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. Even in the New Testament, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 2, when Paul referring to those who try to rob the truth from his people, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. 1 Peter 2, 22. Of them the prophets are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a soul that is washed returns to their wallowing in the mud. Even Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderer, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You see, in the Bible, dog is not a friendly term. You cannot explain it away by saying that in ancient Greek, that word referred to house dogs. No, actually it's referred to street dogs. It's referred to evildoers. It's referring to those that we look down upon, those enemies. Then the question confronts us is, how come Jesus is so hostile? A mother, can you picture a mother so desperate, worry sick about her daughter being demon possessed? She came, probably traveled for a distance, came to approach Jesus and said, Son of David, have mercy on me, because my daughter is demon possessed and she suffered. In our mind, Jesus should reply, oh yes, take me to there, let me heal her. But here in this story, it's drastically different from our imagination. Jesus first, he said he did not answer. And then later on he answered, but he gave an undesirable answer. So today the sermon's title is The Faith of the Canaanite Woman, but the subtitle is The Challenges of Faith. In this short story, we are confronted with something about us, which is in our own expectation and our own self-righteousness. These things always threaten our faith. These things always threaten our faith. Jesus came. He has a charge from the Father. He came to the Israelites. He came to the children of God to deliver them. And He came with the good news of salvation to them. But if you continue to look at chapter 14, the context of chapter 14 of Matthew, you will see that, you know, and actually you go chapter 14, John the Baptist beheaded, Jesus feed the 5,000, Jesus walked on the water, and then chapter 15 is started again, Jesus telling and teaching His people about clean and unclean. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you said that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devolved to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesies about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by man. Because in the context of chapter 13, 14, 15, you will see that Jesus continued to perform miracles to minister to his own people. But the hostility, especially coming from the leadership of the Jewish people, are increasing. Increasing to a degree they even dismiss Jesus' authenticity by saying that he ministered these miracles and all these miracles worked to us because he is demon possessed. He has the king of demons in him. Yes, Jesus first, his charge from the Father is come to the house of Israel. But the house of Israel rejecting him. Why did they reject him? Because they think we are better. Because they think we are a group of better people. We have God's word. We have God's revelation. We have thousands of years of tradition. My perception about myself has been tainted. And therefore, my interpretation of all the facts been twisted toward my conclusion. We look at the Gentiles as dogs for Jewish people in the first century. But we fail to see that we ourselves also belong to the dogs, because we are no better than them. The very fact that God has chosen us as the chosen people, not because we have great merits, not because we have higher moral standard, but solely because God is gracious and He decided to use us as a vessel of blessing for the peoples and nation in the world. The Jewish leadership missed that. So in this short story, there was a sharp contrast. When the Canaanite woman came with all this stigma upon her, a woman, a Gentile, an enemy of the Israel people. Now put it in today's term, it's almost like we encounter someone, one of the country in the Middle East, that they harbor the terrorism, that they delight to see the destruction of America. And then we look upon them as like this Canaanite woman. But can you imagine, you know, if we put it this term in this way, the story for us would be as offensive as 2,000 years ago for the Jewish people. And those people, the terrorists, when they cry out to Lord Jesus, Jesus stretched a hand and saved them. It is that level of offensive of the story to the Jewish people as if to us today. because the story is at that point. We fail to see our own inadequacy. We fail to see our iniquity before the Lord. And we often refer to other people as dogs. But when we take a truthful, honest look of ourselves, our own self-righteousness, our own expectation has tainted our perception about the true situation of ourselves. Therefore, it threatened our faith. It became a hindrance to prevent God's grace flow freely into our lives. But in the story, that sharp contrast has been turned around. The table has been turned around. Because when Jesus answered away, and Jesus answered away that it was not what the woman expected to hear. As a matter of fact, it's not what she wanted to hear. But see how she replied. Jesus said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Those little things that even fall from the table, it's enough for me. It's good enough for me. It's powerful enough for me. So when she approached Jesus in her humility, when she approached Jesus knowing her true situation, she sees God's work. She sees God's work actualized in her own life. Our own expectation and self-righteousness threaten our faith. But when we are aware and recognize that we are in a miserable state and we are in need of God's grace, we see it helps us to cling unto Jesus, and we see God's work. What drives that woman, that Canaanite woman, to have such a great faith is not a myth. You know, can you picture, can you imagine for us, a lot of us sitting here today, you have family. A lot of us are parents. Can you imagine if your child is sick? Can you imagine there's great needs in your child's life? Or can you imagine there's great need in your parents' life? Or in your family member's life? It will drive you, it will humble you to seek help, to seek assistance, to seek mercy. Whatever and however it takes. So it is love that helps our faith to grow. It is love that help our faith to grow. Imagine that. You know, I experience that a lot because, you know, when I look at you, when I go to visit your small group, when I spend time to talk with you, I can say it very honestly, I love you. And it's that love drive me that I need to be more faithful to God. It's that love that drive me, I need to be a better pastor for you. And therefore I grow. And I think it will apply to all of you too. If you love the brothers and sisters who sit next to you, who are in the same small group as you are, and you're constantly thinking, how could I be a vessel of blessing for them? Your faith will grow. Love will help you grow your faith, just like this Canaanite mother. Because of her great love to her daughter, it pushed her to seek, and it pushed her to look for mercy. Now, don't get me wrong, our faith is not a merit. Our faith is simply open up the opportunity for God to have His mercy and grace upon us. That faith itself is not a merit, because grace is undeserved favor. Faith is like I stretching out my hand and ask for help, and therefore help is given. But the stretching out of the hand itself doesn't merit that I deserve the help. the Canaanite mother understood that. She understood in a way, she put it that way, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Today, we are sitting here. We enjoy the grace of Christ in our lives. But I almost sometimes I worry about something. Is that we take grace so lightly. The reason that we sometimes take grace so lightly is because we don't know how sinful we are. In Leviticus chapter 16, is describing the Day of Atonement. Once a year, among the Israelites, once a year, the high priest, he dressed in a way is just linen. There's no blue overcoat. There's no jewelry and breastplate to decorate. There's nothing of those, the bell and all these things, glorious, beautiful, blue and purple robe, nothing. Just plain linen, as if he's wrapped around that sheet, walking around on that Day of Atonement. Why? Because the high priest himself on the Day of Atonement, when he approached the Holy of the Holy in the tabernacle, he's ripped off his title. He's ripped off his everything that about him. He's ripped off his role as a high priest. He approached God, he approached the Holy of the Holy just as he is a sinner. And only once a year that he can enter there. Today, you and I, we can freely come before the throne of God and ask and beseech his help and his mercy. Because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for all of us. And the price that he paid cost his own life. Because the sin that you and I have in our lives is so severe that only the living God himself can pay that. What is our faith? The challenge of our faith is we have to know who we are truly. We have to know who we are truly before the Lord in order to respond to him, that we can enjoy his mercy and grace. Today, the Lord's table set before us. It is Jesus Christ himself, torn apart, shed his blood, so that we can enter the Holy of Holies, freely come before the throne. It's time for us to examine ourselves, to truly understand who we are. We can approach God not because of your accomplishment, not because of your degree, not because of your job, not because of your capacity, not even because you have a ministry. You can only approach God as who you are before him. Lord, you are holy. And I am a sinner. I am in desperate need of your forgiveness. I need Jesus Christ in my life to cleanse me so that I can clothe with the righteousness that was not my own work, but by Christ's work. Would you please join me? Have a moment of silent prayer, reflection upon yourself. Our own expectation and self-righteousness threaten our faith. But an honest understanding of our mystery humbles us to cling on to Jesus. There was a story talking about a group of people being invited to a dignitary's house for dinner. When they enter the dining room, long table, seats has been set. This group of people, they look at the table, they examine themselves and think, you know, I have certain social status, I have certain dignity, so they choose the appropriate seat they thought they should be sitting in relation to the master's seat. When the dinner moment comes, the master entered and he took his own seat and changed it to the other end of the table. I hope today in the communion we've been reminded that when we approach the Lord's table, not with this mentality that I deserve certain seats, but just as who you are. Every one of us in this room, we are sinners. I'm no different than you. You are no different from me. But we need to face that, because grace is available. And we need that faith to activate that grace in our lives. By doing so, love each other, so that love can help your faith grow as well.